Howdy. I'm just as surprised as you are. And after I get through today, you'll be so happy to have Dave back here next Sunday speaking, as we will be, because we've been so blessed to found this place, get to know him and Marion well, and experience what's happening here. We're drawn to it. We live up in Beverly Hills. We drive about an hour and 15, 20 minutes to get here to the services. There's lots of other places we could go, including one in Van Nuys, where we are still considered elders. But Pastor Jack Hayford designated us as traveling evangelists or members a long time ago because we do travel so much. I'll probably do that about eight times today. That's one. But I was so impressed just now with the truth, the demonstration of what the Bible says. God inhabits the praise of his people. You feel his presence here, don't you? And it is so evident, so evident. He is here among us. He draws near. He says, if anyone will draw near to me, I will draw near to him. And that's the secret. We have to reach out and draw near to him. Impressed again, I think it was Peter. Didn't have my actual Bible in front of me. But I think it was Peter who said, I want all men everywhere to pray. Number two. With upraised hands. Without wrath or doubting. And I'm looking, and it always thrills me to see men who are not self-conscious, who will raise their hands to the Father in praise and worship and reach out. I have prepared notes because I tend to ramble and digress, and I don't want to do that too much here today, although I'm going to digress right at the beginning because it is Father's Day, and Dave, when he asked me if I would like to speak today, he said, after Father's Day, and I thought, well, yeah, that's great. Don't I take the day off? But no, I thought, you know, I started thinking about Father's Day. You know, I do a lot, but more. And now my heart has been just so filled with things. I have discovered a couple of things I want to share with you I've never heard articulated anywhere else. And I hope they will benefit you, as Dave and the group were praying back here in the alley. They're alley cats. Dave led in his prayer. He said, help us to make even deeper connection to you, to your heart, God. That's the theme. He didn't know it. That's what I want to talk about in fatherhood. And it makes me, the two things I say, I digress, they're related, but they sort of set the topic. First of all, I should just say my script holder or whatever, the note holder, is the program from the celebrity roast they did last Sunday, and Dave and Marion were there. And they were letting the world know that I'm 80 years old, which I am not thrilled to everybody to know. And it was a magnificent thing, Lindy and Doug, and it was a benefit for Ryan's reach, and Ryan is here, our grandson, and Mike and Doug and Vic and Lindy and so many others, some of you, worked so hard to make this impossible thing happen, a celebrity roast in Beverly Hills with comedians who are busy doing other things, and I didn't think any would want to take time out to come roast me. I was surprised some did, but it was more of a toast than a roast. It really was, and it was a successful fundraiser for Ryan's Reach and High Hopes, the clinic where Ryan has received such benefit. Ryan, just wave at us, will you, pal? There's Ryan, our grandson. And it turned out to have been the most successful fundraiser that we've done in the 10 or 12 years that we've been doing fundraisers for to help other families with brain-injured loved ones. So it was worth being exposed, not just at our 80th birthday, Shirley's and mine, really. She turned there 5 weeks before me. But when you turn 80, we're both exposed. In fact, talking of exposure, right here in the middle of the program, there is a semi-nude picture of me in the Safe Step walk-in bathtub that I advertise on television. I'm only semi-nude. Just wanted you to know. Although I am when I take a bath normally. And so I just use this as sort of a folder. But the two things, one, several years back, an author, very, very popular author at the time, Robert Ringer, wrote books like Winning Through Intimidation, Looking Out for Number One, self-help books, reaching your goals, whatever they may be, without regard to, and if you have to trample on others, here's how you do it. And he came to a Bible study we had in our home, and it caused him to do some thinking, and I saw him later at the gym, and he said, you know, I'm Jewish. He said, do you really think, I'm not really religious Jewish, but he said, do you really think God wants a lot of little dolls, little wind-up toys just going around tick-tock, tick-tock, doing his will, his bidding, you know, like little robots? I said, no, he wants children. He wants sons. He wants daughters. Do you have children? He said, yes, a couple boys. I said, you don't want wind-up dolls just like automatons doing whatever you suggest or tell them, do you? You want them to know you, to grow up, to want to be like you, to seek your companionship, your company, your guidance. You want people to say, you know, that boy reminds me of you. Isn't that what you want? That's what God wants. He said, I never thought about it like that. He said, when I was young, I prayed a few times. A couple of times I thought I had a couple of prayers answered. And then I prayed about something that was important to me and it didn't happen, so I gave it up. What do you say to that? I said, you say you have children. Yes. If your 9-year-old asked you for a car, do you say yes? No. You might say yes when you're old enough and mature enough and have proven to me that you're capable of handling a car, and also if it's legal. Then let's talk about it then, but not now. God says that to us, same thing, because he's a loving father. Well, it sank in. He said he was going to write a book about power, and he realized that spiritual power was a significant power. He'd come to see that just in the meeting and discussion. I don't know if he ever did it. I haven't heard about it if he did. But I never forgot the conversation, and it caused me to focus more on 2 Chronicles 7:14, that famous scripture that we quote so often on behalf of our country. You know, when Solomon was dedicating the temple and God spoke through Solomon and said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. If my people. My people? Who are God's people? Who do we refer to when we talk about our people? It's our family, isn't it? My kids. And it was my own kids and my grandkids who helped me understand that in stages because I was busy, always talking to people, and a child or grandchild over here trying to get my attention, and I'm talking to you, and they're tugging, and I'm saying, wait a minute, and I'm talking to you, and tug again. And finally, in impatience, that child reaches up and grabs my face. Daddy Pad, I'm talking to you. Oh, okay. And I pull aside and listen to what that child has to tell me. God says, I want you to be like that. I want you to seek my face. If you seek my face, you're likely to breathe my breath. In the very beginning, God breathed into the nostrils of the first man he'd made in his own image. He breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. In the upper room, after Jesus was resurrected, the very personification, embodiment of God on this earth, he breathed on his disciples, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Ruach, as Dave has talked about before, he pronounces Ruach and Ruha. Is that two separate words, or is it just different pronunciation? Oh, Hebrew and Aramaic. That's right. Yeah, Aramaic. I didn't know Aramaic. I did study Greek in college, but he went beyond that to Hebrew and Aramaic. Ruach. So it's sometimes that word is translated sometimes breath, sometimes spirit, but with God it's the same. His breath, our spirit, His spirit. And I want us to talk more about that. Now, to what I had actually prepared by way of conclusion, not really. I think I can say, without contradiction, and that's not easy today, every single person here has a father. Am I right? Every single person here has or has had a father. He may not be living. You may not even have known him in the case of Dave. I'll explain that in a second. You may love, admire, or despise him, but you are here existing as the child of a father. So, how appropriate to consider fatherhood today on Father's Day. I think there are three types of fathers: biological, adoptive, and spiritual. From your biological father, you inherit, like it or not, certain things. Again, without exception, you may look a lot like him, inheriting physical features like height, eye, hair color, tendency to be heavy or thin, various things. You may inherit certain talents or skin type or some psychological quirks that mark you as being like your father. I inherited my dad's hands, among other things. When I look at my hands, I think of my father every day. And I think of my grandfather, J.C. Pritchard, down in Jacksonville, Florida, who was city maintenance supervisor, a man of great integrity, self-taught carpenter and then contractor, and a man respected in the Democrat policies and politics of Jacksonville, Florida. I didn't follow him in that regard, but but that was it of the day, and he was a leader. Ernest Boone, my dad's dad, was a butcher by trade who very boldly, just uncharacteristically, took his wife and little baby boy, my dad, to New Mexico and homesteaded 640 raw acres. And Daddy told the story eventually of riding in a covered wagon when he was a little boy from little Clovis, New Mexico, which just really was desert, with a couple little ramshackle houses and a windmill, to the vast metropolis of Roswell, maybe 300 people, but in a covered wagon. And he went from covered wagon to 747. He told me that story on a on a 747 when we were going to Hawaii, and I had never known that. And that's Daddy. I mean, goodness, I could talk all day about Daddy and Granddaddy and my grandfathers. Adoptive fathers are a different thing. You may not be like him in any noticeable way physically, but if you grow up liking or loving him, you'll develop habits and patterns that remind others of him when they're around you. You don't inherit from him, but you may very well grow to be like him in many ways. Spiritual fathers, let's come back to that type in a little bit. Obviously, the ideal experience, like I had with my father, is that a child learns early to trust and depend on his father, to love being with him, to act like him, to like a lot of the same things, to enjoy companionship with my dad. I fished, I bowled, and you want to please him, to make him proud that he's your father, right? There's something very special about that relationship, and it's called the bloodline. I'm very proud of the fact that I'm descended from Daniel Boone. And there's a lot of good Boones. I don't remember seeing any horse thieves or convicted criminals in the bloodline I inherited from Daniel Boone, and certainly not through my grandfathers, my great-grandfathers, or my father. We share the same DNA. We come from a line of good people. We are, by definition, family. And you have to be born into that kind of family. The adoptive family can be and usually is also wonderful. These fathers provide shelter, home life, schooling, protection, and provision, all kinds of love, but not inherited traits, physical or otherwise. My friend Dave, and I know he's talked about this, so I'm not talking out of school, never knew his biological father. It's possible he looks like him. I don't know if you've thought about it. You probably have. You might see a guy on the street or might have thought, I look like him. But Dave never was able to discern that bloodline. So he's not sure which of his features he may have inherited or in what way he may resemble his birth father. There is the bloodline, but he was unable to trace it. He has said his Catholic adoptive parents were kind, loving, sheltering, and he's forever grateful for their adopting him into their family and giving him a start in life and giving him his name and identity. God bless them. He has said here that for him, though, there was something indefinable kind of missing, a connection. He would have loved more sharing of mutual interests, for one. Dave became contemplative in his teen years, absorbed in pursuits and things like music that weren't of particular interest to his father. Is that right, Dave? They quite naturally were different. They didn't, after all, share the same bloodline. So, when he was old enough to be on his own, his life diverged from theirs. He tried many things, different approaches to, quote, religion, different occupations, music, teaching, even ministry, looking for the way to best use his life and passions. He wound up in a drug recovery ministry, which flourishes now. He's trying to help others find their way for a while, still searching for his own. But somewhere along that journey came his second adoption, this time by the one he came to know and claim as his spiritual father. You heard him singing praise to that father today. There was, at some point, a conception, a new birth in him, and at last, a definite, demonstrable bloodline. And lo and behold, we are brothers. We have the same father. Who would have imagined that? And it's true. And we're family. And as I look around, I see we have lots of brothers and sisters in the same bloodline. We don't look alike, most of us, but we do carry certain traits and tendencies that I hear somebody say, thank God, I don't know. There was laughter anyway. Likes and dislikes, desires, hopes, and character traits that mark us definitely as related to each other. And we feel that here now. We are descended spiritually from the same Father. We're of the same bloodline. We're going to take communion together in a little while, and I hope it will take on a whole new meaning or deeper meaning. Where did that bloodline start? Where did it originate? In the beginning, God. Genesis 1. Let's go back there for a minute. God created a perfect man, a perfect woman from his side. They were in his image. They lived in a perfect environment, and they had apparently daily companionship with him. He wasn't just their creator. He was their literal father. He breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and they became living souls. And their blood was pure, sinless, and carried their father's DNA. But they blew it. He gave them only one commandment, only one thing they were forbidden to do under the penalty of death if they didn't obey. And they did that thing. And God had to sorrowfully banish them from the garden, separating them from the source of life. Their blood was polluted by their disobedience, and they would eventually die. It took them a long time. Back then, everything was so perfect and pure that I think Adam lived to be 900 years old, and maybe he was ready to give it up by then. He was married to a 900-year-old woman, by the way. But then others lived even longer than that. My Methuselah, 969 years. And I don't think in this earthly form I particularly want to live live that long. Well, I'll come to know in a minute, but he was 500 years old before he even started on the ark. So they were powerfully and wonderfully made, but their blood had been polluted, and they would eventually die. And as the Bible declares, life is in the blood. Even as they left the garden, God covered their nakedness with animal skins. Innocent animals perished to provide their covering. Now, without this close companionship with God, and nobody had it then, this ongoing relationship, the Bible says men's thoughts were evil continually, and God was sorry that he'd made them. But there was one man who listened to him, who believed what God told him, and did what he said, Noah. And when the floods came and all mankind perished, Father Noah and his family were spared, at least for their lifetimes on this earth. Noah brought his family, his kids, into the ark with him. Then there was Abraham, who believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, Galatians 3:6. And though he also bore God's image, he was not of his bloodline. But God said in Genesis 18, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, for I have chosen him, because he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that, or so that, the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." It's surprising. Sometimes you forget. I did. I have read through the Bible 30 times, but I keep finding things I hadn't really focused on, and that is all the things that Abraham had experienced with God before Sodom and Gomorrah and before God made this statement about him. In other words, he got to know and test Abraham over a period of time and finally said, "I know him. I know he will keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, he and his household after him." God saw in Abraham a man after his own likeness, the kind of father he had wanted all men to be. In effect, he said Abraham's fathering would bring incredible blessing, and it certainly has, to every nation in the world today, from medical and tech developments to the arts and literature, and to most of all, the Bible itself and its revelation of God himself to the whole world. Do we get the point? The Father of all things searches for men who will be truly responsible fathers on this earth. But not even the best men with only human blood can be all God wants them to be, all they could be. So for over 1,000 years, he instituted a system of laws encompassed in a covenant he made with Moses and the chosen people of Israel. The laws were complex and demanding, but designed to establish connection to God and awareness of how hard it is to earn that connection humanly. In fact, it was virtually impossible to keep all his laws and regulations. So each year, the blood of animals was required as a sacrifice to provide atonement for sin and to wash away their guilt and shame of the past year. And when they failed to sacrifice those animals, when they wandered away again from God, their guilt remained. For as Paul wrote in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So, at long last, Jesus came, and he reestablished the bloodline from God on this earth. As the Bible declares, as in Adam all die, that first man, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. As Adam had been born perfect and lost the blood connection, Jesus was born perfect and restored that precious connection through his own sinless blood. He was born the same way each of us is, by the male impregnation of a female egg in the womb of an innocent young girl. But his biological father was not a mortal man. His birth was accomplished by the Holy Spirit of the living God and the virginal Jewish girl, Mary. He later referred to himself over and over as the Son of Man, underscoring his humanity, but Jesus was the Son of God. And he grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man, as we heard you preaching today in one of the sermons, always glorifying his Father, fully aware that the pure DNA of his heavenly Father was coursing through his veins. Every day was Father's Day with Jesus. When he was 12, his parents, thinking they'd lost him in Jerusalem, found him astounding the Jewish teachers with his wisdom. And when Joseph and Mary asked why he hadn't stayed close to them on their journey back to Nazareth, he answered, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? He was saying this to his adoptive father, Joseph, but he was referring to his biological and spiritual blood father, Jehovah. And over in his earthly ministry, he said, I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. When his disciples ask him how to pray, he started with Our Father, which art in heaven, the prayer with which this group ends each service. And nobody had prayed like that we know of before. This idea of referring to Jehovah God, the Jews didn't even want to spell out his name. It seemed irreverent. He was unapproachable. And Jesus said, pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. The prayer that this group ends every service with. He gave honor to his Father everywhere he went. And when he was baptized by John in the Jordan River, his Father God could not contain himself. He spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke 9, when Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus and his robe was so dazzling white you couldn't look at it and his face was different, the Bible says, as he prayed. Peter, James, and John were awestruck, and Peter blurted out they should build 3 altars right there. I mean, let's build it. Temples. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And I visualize this ominous cloud just coming down all over them. Yes, you would be afraid. And a voice came out of that cloud saying, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And I get the picture. God was watching very intently and, in fact, had brought the 2 great prophets to communicate with Jesus up on that mountain. And, in effect, he silenced Peter very effectively, saying, look, boys, I'm talking to you, Peter. I know you mean well, but don't go getting all religious on me. Just be quiet and listen to my Son. And they got the message. The close communication, the parental relationship Jesus shared with his Father was so precious, so really unprecedented in human history that God would speak out audibly several times, commending him and acknowledging him. Earlier in what we call the Old Testament times, he spoke to many on a personal level, and notably, he made his presence very evident to the people of Israel during Moses' time, but this seeming compulsion for the Father to commend his sinless, obedient, wonderful Son right out loud so others heard it too was very moving evidence of how these two loved each other. In Matthew 19, the rich young man asked Jesus, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Jesus answered, why are you asking me what's good? There's only one, my Father, who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus almost always deferred to his Father. In Matthew 14, he was about to feed the 5,000. He took 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. He called on his Father and then broke the loaves to pass the multiplying food around. And when he was about to call Lazarus from the grave, recorded in John 11, standing at the entrance, he looked up to heaven. 3, 4. He looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so they will believe that you sent me. And then with a loud voice, a shout, I'm sure, he called a dead man, dead for 4 days, back to life and out of the tomb. When in the upper room, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus looked at him and the others, seeming incredulous at their denseness, and answered, have I been with you all this time and you don't know still who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. And then he went on, because this is in John 15, 16, 17. He went on quite a while, and we're very fortunate that he did. He went on. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. There's a potential in that that we, most of us, have yet to realize, but this is what he intended. He says, you can ask anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes. Ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And even in those chapters, he said, in the past, you've been asking me. Now ask him directly. Use my name. He knows me. I am his Son, and you can go directly to the Father. He says, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. You see the connection he intends for us to experience? It's hard to truly encompass or comprehend, not just in the hereafter, as Dave so often preaches, but right now, in this moment, in our present, in our home where we live, in us individually. He wants to come and dwell with us and in us and be our best friend, our guide. And then Jesus added, when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I have told you. So he wants to do it all through us. Philippians 2:12 says, I'll work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what I tried to do in my former church background. I never got around to reading the next. I may have. It just didn't register. It's the same sentence, just a comma. Philippians 2:13, for it is God working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. I don't have to work so hard for my salvation if I will let him work in me to want to do and then to do his good will for my blessing. And that's what he meant when he said, as Luke records, his great commission just before he ascended to heaven physically, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age or all the days. And he is with us. He's here now in the person of his Holy Spirit. The relationship, the camaraderie, the boundless love flowing between Father and Son, all offered to you and me if we just come to Jesus believing in who he is and what he's done for us. The connection, the bloodline between God and his creation, restored and throbbing with new life through the shed blood of Jesus in us. And that brings us to the summation, which you'll be happy to know. On this Father's Day, we're still in the upper room with the disciples. He, having said all these things I just quoted, with the disciples and Jesus for the Passover supper. We're going to join them in the observance that took place just hours before Jesus was to be betrayed and crucified for us. Earlier, recorded in John 6, Jesus made these astonishing, even horrific sounding statements. And indeed, they are horrific because they reflect the awful cost of our salvation. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came from heaven. Now this is hard to read. It's hard to hear. His disciples heard him say these things, and they saw the repulsion and the disbelief of the religious leaders in that synagogue in Capernaum where he spoke these words. And now, as they're about in the upper room to take the familiar elements of the Passover, which commemorates the historic time when blood smeared over the doorposts of the Jews spared them from the angel of death that would take the firstborn in every Egyptian home, including the Pharaoh's palace. They see and hear Jesus take the bread, tear it in pieces, and say, "This is my body given for you. I want you each to eat it." And they did. And then he took the wine and he said, "This is my blood," which confirms the new covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Note he says many, not all. It is for those who drink it. As Luke records Jesus' plea, "Do this, will you, in remembrance of me, as often as you do it." And it's clear he hoped we would do it often, so as not to forget the terrible price of our salvation. Have you realized that when you, like those disciples, eat the bread, as we're about to do, it does literally become flesh, not before you eat it, but after, as it goes into your stomach and is parceled out as food to your flesh. And as you drink the cup, it literally becomes blood as it finds its way into your bloodstream and courses through your body in barely minutes, bringing with it the divine DNA that Jesus and his Father share. That's what Jesus was saying, what he intended, that in the remembrance of him and the incalculable sacrifice on the cross of his precious, sinless, divine blood given for the atonement and the forgiveness of every one of our sins, that he was reconnecting us to God and reestablishing the bloodline he shared with his Father and died to make available to us. How can we ever thank him and our Father for loving us this much? Only one way: by receiving his sacrifice, letting him come in to us and dwell in us, letting his and our Father live his life through us. And what a glorious life he intends for each of us, not just here on earth, but throughout all the endless ages of eternity. Praise the holy name of Jesus. We will remember him this Father's Day. He said, "Do this, remembering me, will you?" 2,000 years ago. And now today on Father's Day, he, the very personification of his Father, we're going to do this, taking and sharing communion with him now. I had recently written a song in an album of songs, all worship songs that I did write. And I want to play this song because it is Jesus' words, asking that we remember him and taking us through the process that he did there in the upper room. And as the song plays, we'll pass out the emblems. And I'd like you each to take a piece of the bread. He wants each one to eat it. It will become flesh in you. Each take a cup with this fruit of the vine or wine. It will become blood in you. Receive his blood, his spirit, as you do this in remembrance of him. Hold those emblems until I get to till it gets to the instrumental part of the song, and then I'll signal you to take the bread, do that. Later in a minute, take the wine, do that. And then we'll continue in contemplation till the song ends, okay? And then we'll pray. Do this in remembrance of me. Let your heart feel what eyes cannot see.
Let the wine and the bread show I died in your stead. Do this in remembrance of me. Come now to that warm upper room where the table is spread in the gloom. After I wash your feet, I urge each one to eat. My body is broken for you. Come now to the garden with me. Watch and pray as I utter my plea. Father, let this cup pass. No, I'll do as you ask. Give my life so that they may live free. Gaze now through your tears at the cross, where the world and God's purpose seem lost. As my life ebbs away, still my shed blood will say, I'll save you, but this is the cost.
Now take the bread.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins.
Now take the blood.
Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains.
Now come at the first break of day. See the grave and the stone rolled away. Worship God's risen Son. Every victory is won. He's the life, He's the truth, He's the way. Do this in remembrance of me.
Father, we love you. We don't know how to express it adequately, Lord, but we've just been with you in the upper room. We have taken the bread Jesus broke, saying this is his body, your body, Jesus. And it now, in us, is becoming flesh. Make our flesh respond, we pray, Lord, to your presence in us. Accomplish in us what you want to accomplish. We know it's for our blessing. And Lord, we've just taken this fruit of the vine. And it is now becoming blood in us. And it is the commemoration of the real sinless blood you shed for us, Jesus. And we want you to operate in us and work healing. With your stripes, we were healed. Your word says, heal us, cleanse us, strengthen us, do all the things that healthy blood is supposed to do. And Lord, let us realize that we have taken of your DNA, of your bloodline. We are your children. We can come boldly before you. We can seek your face. You forgive us when we mess up. You lift us up. You claim us. And you continue to use and direct us. Let us walk with you, Lord. Let us be more like you every day. We pray that as time goes by, people will say that we are like our Father. In Jesus' name we pray it.